Thanks, babe. She's great. She's great. See you, kids. Have fun. Oh, man. How's everybody doing this morning? Good? It's a good day to be alive, isn't it? That wasn't very enthusiastic. It's a good day to be alive. It's a good season to be alive in. God's doing good things in the earth right now. I'm happy that I get to be a part of it. Today, the title of my message is called History Makers. I'm calling it History Makers because, as you are well aware, there's so many things going on in our world right now that are changing history, changing the destiny of nations, especially our nation. And I just really felt like the Lord wanted to encourage us this morning, challenge us a little bit, that we have the authority and the power to be history makers, and we can either be that or we can be history watchers. We can assume that everything that's going on in the world is completely, it is in God's hands, but we just have nothing to do with it. God's going to do what he's going to do, and so I'm just going to sit back and watch, and I just think that's totally a lie. I think that if you look at any nation in the world through biblical history, through modern history, whether or not it's publicized this way, the body of Christ has affected the destiny of nations all throughout history. Okay? So I'm excited because I believe in the power of prayer. I believe in the power of the Holy Spirit working in believers. I believe in the power of being a son of God and not just a convert. And I believe that that definition of who I am carries power and authority with it. And so in faith, I pray because I know that I can affect the destiny of this nation and the nations of the world. So I just want to really quickly go through a couple of things that I believe are biblical, that are true, that are going to kind of dismantle, I think, some of the lies that the enemy likes to feed to Christians to dull our effectiveness in the world, okay? So the first thing, the church is called to disciple nations. To disciple people, but also to disciple nations, right? To bring heavenly wisdom to nations on how to proceed. And so Matthew 28:19, Jesus said, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you." That challenges me because I understand that my job is to father and disciple people to a relationship with Jesus, but ultimately my call also is to disciple people to the point where they have wisdom and ability in their relationship with God to disciple larger groups of people, to disciple nations. Your vote counts in this nation. Your voice counts in this nation. And I think that the enemy wants to convince us that it won't, that it doesn't matter, that it's all rigged. Listen, can I just say something? If you're not willing to do what you are called to do and can do in this nation, you can't expect that God's going to give you other nations. If we can't do what we're called to do to disciple this nation, what makes us think that God is going to give us other nations? I think that we've become so comfortable in America, and it's trendy and it's easy to say, well, I'm not going to be a part of the system because the system is rigged and it's not going to count anyway. And based on the Electoral College votes that always go this way in Washington, like, I can turn in my ballot, but it's not going to make a difference. Can I tell you, it makes a difference in the kingdom of God. It is not our job to decide that we're going to be absent from the system because we think it's corrupt. For you to be absent and to not have a voice doesn't change anything. It just makes matters worse. But even if it, the point is it whether or not it's rigged or not, even if it is rigged, us using the rights and the privilege that we have in this country causes, when we do what we can do, God will do what only he can do, and that's judge the system. Amen? God cares about what's happening in the nations of the world, and he does involve himself in the issues of nations. He does involve himself in the governmental systems of the world, and he cares deeply about them. It says in Isaiah 9:7, it's one of the scriptures we love to read during Christmas time, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. I think it's interesting to note here that it says God will rule from David's throne to ensure justice and peace and righteousness are perpetuated on planet Earth. David's throne, not his. He's not talking about sitting at the right hand of God at this point, even though that's where he is. He said, I'm going to rule from the throne of David. I'm going to rule from the kingdoms of the earth to make sure that the kingdom of God, that the government of peace is perpetuated all over planet earth. He cares about the issues and the happenings of what's going on in the world. And I think there's a large segment of Christianity in our world today that just says, well, the kingdoms of this world are not the kingdom of God, and so it's kind of like what we get told about sports, right? It's like, God really doesn't care who wins the Super Bowl. And we kind of translate that over into politics, right? God really doesn't care what happens in politics because he sits on his throne and laughs and he just does everything he's going to do anyway. No, he cares about leaders and he confronts leaders and he causes leaders to rise up and he causes leaders to fall based on how they're leading. Sorry, is this too heavy? How important is government? I think it's trendy as Americans to just not vote, but that's just because we pretty much have everything that we want. It's easy to say, I don't even need to because why? It's rigged. Well, that's convenient. But if I could ask somebody who lives in North Korea right now if government's important, they would probably have a different response than generally what I have from day to day. If I can, look at the governmental experiment that's going on in the world right now. There's a wall that separates South Korea from North Korea. Same continent, same people group, same ethnicity, and you have South Korea prospering. And you have North Korea, they don't even have enough food to feed themselves. If I was to ask somebody that's from North Korea, is government important? Is voting important? They would say, I only wish I had an opportunity to actually vote for who my leader is going to be. Is government important? Yes, it is, because bad government oppresses you, great government empowers you. Number three, we are called to partner with God in his heart and plan for our nation and other nations with our voice and through prayer. Your vote is essential. I've already talked about that. We don't judge the system by not doing anything. We judge the system by doing what we're called to do so that God can judge it. God can make a righteous judgment. The first thing you do to begin to disciple a nation is to do what you can do in the place where you're at. I think that we all get disappointed when, like, we don't elect a pastor as a president. Well, who's going to disciple the nation now? Well, it's going to be you. It's not going to be him. Because can I just be really honest? I think there's a reason that none of the pastors or publicly professing Christians who were running in the primary elections, they're not in the place of running against Hillary right now, and I think God had something to do with that. I think God's in a place where he's saying, yeah, even though they are this, they don't have the skill set, and they don't have the boldness, and they don't have the grace necessary to confront what I want to confront in this nation. Can I say that? Come on, you guys. I've been, like you, I've been worried about this, confident about this, praying about this, up nights worrying about this, but not just that. Now as one of your pastors, I actually have to have something to say. I can't just have my opinion. I got to like, okay, Lord, how do you want to lead your church in this? And through my prayers and my petitions to God and the research, I just really believe that God is up to something. And just because it doesn't look like what we want it to look like doesn't mean that we stay out of it. It means that we got to be in it and we've got to be involved with what God's trying to do. Just look at the book of Esther for a second. If prayer is huge, because in the book of Esther, we talked about it a few weeks ago, but you have Queen Vashti was banished from the presence of King Xerxes for life, not because she stood up for herself, and not because she wasn't right in standing up for her dignity and confronting the king's perversion and his hypocrisy. It was because she confronted him in her own strength instead of waiting on the Lord. She rose up and she said, I have something to say, and you're a sleazeball, and you're a loser, and I'm not going to do what you say. She had every right to say that because she was being mistreated, but she did it minus the anointing and the presence and the wisdom of God. So she was banished from the kingdom. Esther, on the other hand, who becomes the queen, knows that she also has an opportunity to confront the king on some things that he's blind to. And what does she immediately do before she says anything to him? She knows that it's a part of the destiny of the nation. It's a part of the destiny of Israel. And she says, what we are going to do right now is we are going to fast for 3 days and we're going to pray. And you, everybody that you know, you get them to fast and pray as well. And at the end of 3 days, I will go before the king. And if I live, I live. And if I die, I die, because if the anointing's not there, it doesn't matter. She called down the anointing. She said, God, what's your heart in this? I know I'm supposed to be a part of it, but I want to be a part of it in the strategy and the wisdom that you're calling me to be a part of it. The good news, regardless of whoever gets elected on Tuesday, God is still on the throne. We can take comfort in that. But the decision that we make on election day will affect the journey that we take and the road, what the road looks like to get where the Lord wants us to be. So we need the mercy of God, and we need to pray in desperation to say, God, it can't be any of my own wisdom. It can't be any of my own thoughts. It can't be any of my own feelings. God, you've given us a choice, and what's the choice that you're calling us to make? What do you want to do in this nation? Who do you want to use? Can I be so bold as to say, there's a reason there's two choices. There's a reason there's not four. And as hard as it is to make a choice between the two, it's also very simple. I think that as Christians, sometimes when we don't understand what God's doing and we don't seem to agree with what he's doing, we always want to come up with a third option. Well, my third option is just going to be not to vote or to write in whoever I want to, because everybody else is a loser. Sometimes God doesn't give the third option for a reason. He says, make a choice. I'm giving you two choices. If you have no other reason to vote before Tuesday, how about you just vote for life? How about we just make the decision? I know one thing God cares about a lot, and one thing that affects nation is the murder of innocents. And so if you have a choice between one candidate that's going to perpetuate that culture and one candidate that says they're going to stop it, then maybe your choice is easier than you think. Maybe we leave up all the other factors and all the other mysteries about how this leadership is going to go and what's going to happen. We leave that part up to God, but we do what we can do with the information that we have to make the best decision that seems good to us in the Holy Spirit. We're called to partner with God. We're not called to just watch him do whatever he's going to do. We need to pray. Isaiah 65:1 says, I was ready to respond, but no one asked for help. I was ready to be found, but no one was looking for me. I said, here I am to a nation that did not call my name. The worst thing you can do during this turning point for our nation is to be apathetic, to say it's all rigged, it's all meaningless, it's all too far gone, it's a joke. I believe that America, we're in the middle, I didn't come up with this, so I'm not that smart. We're in the middle of the fourth crucible that this nation has been through. The first one was the Revolutionary War. Will we exist as a nation? The second one was the Civil War. What are we going to, are we going to be a nation divided, or are we going to come together in unity and are we going to stand for the right things even when it's hard? The third one, what is the third one? World War II. World War II. What kind of, are we going to stand for evil in the world, or are we going to stand against it? And now number four, I believe that God has taken us through the fourth crucible of what will you be as America? What will your identity continue to be to the world? Do you want to look like the rest of the world, or do you still want to be called to something greater? So we need to pray. Daniel 9, it says, in the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord, given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God, and I pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting, and in sackcloth and ashes. Daniel knew the will of God, that Israel was supposed to be in captivity for 70 years, and then God was going to turn the nation. So what did Daniel do? He knew this from the scriptures, and so he began to pray for the freedom of Israel again, because he said, God, the 70 years are up. It's time to move. Because he knew the heart of God on the situation. He knew the scriptures enough. He knew the times and the seasons enough to say, God, this is what you said in your word. I'm calling you on it. See, it's not good enough just to know God's will. He wants us to know his will, so we'll pray and partner with him on the earth to see it accomplished. Daniel 9:17, it goes on to say, now our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant for your sake, O Lord. Look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, O God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. And he cries out to God and he says, O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. Hear and act for your sake, my God. Do not delay because your city and your people bear your name. That's how you get a good prayer life going. Lord, I pray not because I've got it all together. I pray not because I've made every good decision in my life. And I pray not because I've always had the best interests of America in mind, or this nation, or even other people for that matter. I pray because I know that you're a God of mercy. I know that you respond to mercy when we cry out to you. And he cries out and said, forgive, don't delay. Hear, act on your word. God can't resist responding to our tugs on his mercy. Because like my wife said, he's a father. He's a king, but he's a father. It's like blind Bartimaeus was like sitting on the side of the road and Jesus walked by, totally was just going to walk right by him. And blind Bartimaeus is trying to get his attention. Lord, 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 I'm blind. Can you help out a little bit? Help a brother out. Help a brother out. Finally, Jesus is getting a little further down the road and blind Bartimaeus cries out, Jesus, descendant of King David, have mercy on me. And I think those words rung out and Jesus turned right back around and healed him. God is a father who will respond in mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. We're not supposed to just sit back and wait for God to judge America and judge the world. We're called, like Daniel knew, to cry out in mercy and watch God do what only he can do for a nation. And I think the cool part about that story is that a while later, the angel visited Daniel and said, as soon as you began to pray, we heard. As soon as you began to pray, we heard. And I'm here to give you wisdom on what you're to do next. Way to call out, Daniel. Way to call out, church. We need to be a church that's aware of the situation, that it's bigger than us, that it's not just about the issue that's staring us right in the face. It's about the destiny and the call that God has for your future and your kids' future and your grandkids' future. That we got to trust him enough that even though things don't make sense right now, that he's got a plan and he's trying to work it out through his people. Second Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I'll forgive their sin and I will heal their land. If my people, not Democrats, not Republicans, not independents, not anarchists, if my people, he's saying, when I want to turn the heart of a nation, I use my church. Church, you have a role in this. If you will turn and you will seek my face, not just come and give God a list of things that he needs to do to save us. We seek his face. It means that we learn his ways. We are in relationship with him enough to actually not just give him a list of things, but also listen for the answer. And that helps us know his heart. So when we know his ways and we know his heart, and then we let him give us wisdom from his perspective, we get in on his strategy of what he's wanting to do, that's prayer. That's a powerful prayer life, because then you know you're flowing with the heart of God and you can pray into it and you can shift things in the spirit. And the church, we can't just say, we can't always just say help us prayers. We've got to get strategic on the timing and the subject of our prayers, because God wants to team with us to shift things in this nation. So God, right now, we just repent for idolizing our comfort, for idolizing our own opinions. God, we want to seek your face as the body of Christ. To know, God, what is your will? What is it that you want to do? What's your strategy? I don't want it to be my strategy. We want to move in power and in anointing and wisdom, that we know the times and the seasons that we live in, that we know the strategy of both you and the enemy, and so we can fight, we can rightly fight against it. In Jesus' name. Do you understand that God deals with government leaders differently than he deals with leaders in the church? We all want it to be the same, but it's not the same. I was listening to a message from Chuck Pierce last week, and Chuck Pierce travels around with Dutch Sheets a lot, and he's a prophet. He hears from the Lord, the heart of God, especially for this nation, and he's got a great track record. And this is what Chuck said. He said, Christians need to vote based on how they want to be visited by the Lord. In the Bible, one of the definitions of visitation is to cast a vote in an overseer role. Christians have become caught up in whether or not we have a good enough candidate to vote for, but that's not the issue. We should vote for visitation. How do you want to be visited by the Lord in America? That is how you should vote. We should be voting to overturn the structure in America that the enemy is using against us. I feel sorry for leaders and pastors that don't listen to the voice of the prophets. I don't know what I would say if I didn't have that gift speaking into my life. Whether I've met these people or not, it doesn't matter. But we have to strategically... God wants us to partner with him in what we can do in the natural and what we can do in the spiritual. And a lot of your effectiveness in the spiritual is listening to the word of God and acting on it. And not just what the word says in the Bible, even though that's the most important, but what's the now word of God for this season? When Mordecai came to Esther, he said, it's for such a time as this that you've come to this position of royalty. He wasn't just saying, remember what the Bible says about being a good wife. and influencing your husband because he's a powerful man. No, Esther, he was speaking prophetically into her life. You have to make a decision because the Lord has strategically placed you in this royal position for this time in history to change the destiny of a nation. So either get on board with it or God's just going to find somebody else to get on board with it, but your family won't be involved in it if you choose that road. I want America to get on board with what God wants to do to bring revival to the planet. I don't want him to look at America and say, well, I tried to get their attention, but the church wasn't listening, so I still love you, but you just won't be involved in as big a way as I thought you were going to be involved. I do not want that to be the story. I want the church to hear the now word of God. What's your strategy for right now? What's your strategy for this point in American history? Do you know that God will anoint secular leaders to accomplish his purposes because they have the skill and the gifting they need to get the job done? I think one of the things that we don't realize is God will actually pour grace and favor out on somebody's life even though they're not a believer because, well, man, I'm breathing hard. Settle down. I'm just trying to get a lot out. Can you tell how much I've like lost sleep over this? You're just getting like all of my... God will anoint somebody who doesn't acknowledge the Lord in their life because he has a plan and a purpose for them that goes beyond even what they see for themselves. And there's a difference between saving grace, the grace that you get when you begin a relationship with Jesus, and what a lot of smart theologians call common grace, grace that God will just pour out over people because he has something designed for them. So if you don't believe me, just listen to Isaiah 45 real quick. This is what the Lord says to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I will take hold of to subdue nations before him and to strip kings of their armor, to open doors before him so that gates will not be shut. I will go before you and will level the mountains. I will break down gates of bronze and cut through bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness, riches stored in secret places, so that you may know that I am the Lord, the God of Israel, who summons you by name. For the sake of Jacob, my servant, and of Israel, my chosen. Listen to this. God's heart is, for the sake of the people of God, I will anoint you. I summon you by name and bestow on you a title of honor, though you do not acknowledge me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Apart from me, there is no God. I will strengthen you, though you have not acknowledged me, so that from the rising of the sun to the place of its setting, men may know there is none besides me. I am the Lord, there is no other. I form the light, I create the darkness. I bring prosperity, I create disaster. I, the Lord, do all these things. You heavens above, this is where it gets good. Come on, Jesus. You heavens above, rain down righteousness. Let the clouds shower it down. Let the earth open wide. Let salvation spring up. Let righteousness grow with it. I, the Lord, have created it. Come on, church. God's got a plan, you guys. He's not caught off guard. And he's not looking at our two presidential nominees going, oh my gosh, what am I supposed to do with this? He's got a plan. And he wants his church to be on board with his plan. So I want to challenge you, but I want to encourage you. God, I believe the best days of America are ahead of her. But he just needs the church to get on board with the destiny and the call and not get distracted by all the infighting and all the stuff and all the polls and all the opinions and just seek the face of the Lord and hear what he has to say to you and then let your voice be heard. Don't get distracted by all the other stuff. I'm going to invite Pastor Dave up here to lead us in some prayer for this. But before I do that, my wife reminded me of this great song from Delirious from back in 1996. And I just have to tell you because it's so right on. They wrote this song and the verses go, "Is it true today that when people pray, cloudless skies will break, kings and queens will shake? Yes, it's true, and I believe it. I'm living for you. It's true today that when people pray, we'll see dead men rise and the blind set free. Yes, it's true, and I believe it. I'm living for you. I'm going to be a history maker in this land. I'm going to be a speaker of truth to all mankind. I'm going to stand. I'm going to run." Amen? So, church, as Pastor Dave comes forward to just lead us in prayer, let's be history makers. Do you have faith that your prayers will move mountains? That your prayers in faith, agreeing with the heart of God, will shake things to the core and shift things that the world says could never be shaken? Amen? Amen. Yes, sir.
Together we are going to pray. Pray we must.
Yeah.
But prayer is not enough. It's what we heard this morning. There's other things that we have to do to be involved. A number of days ago, I received a prayer from a man who I hold in very high esteem. He's the leader of over 300 churches, and he sent me a prayer that he has asked for churches to pray together today. So as we pray this, there's going to be hundreds of churches that are praying this prayer together today. So I want you to stand and together out loud. I don't want to pray for you. I want you to pray. I want your voice to be heard. And so we are going to pray this prayer together. It's on the overhead, and you can see the words of the prayer. And this is one prayer you can pray with your eyes open. So if you think you have to pray with your eyes closed, this one I will give you permission to keep your eyes open and to read the words together. And I hope we can stay together in praying this. If I get lost in it, you just keep going, okay? So let's pray this prayer together. Father, this Tuesday we will elect the 45th president of our nation. We recognize our nation is divided, so praying for our nation and for ourselves is good. We pray for our nation that we will use this season to draw people to Jesus. We pray for ourselves that as followers of Jesus, we would be... Your kingdom is rooted in the hearts of your people and not defined by territory. Throughout history, nations have risen and fallen, and your purposes are still accomplished. Your promise remains that if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and restore their land. There are many declaring candidates fit fear our nation's future bounds. There are others refusing to vote because they cannot come to terms with the candidates. But you warned us against being uninvolved or in our words by saying, "Woe to you who are complacent." We are called to be the salt and light in this world. Simply opting out because it's hard or unclear is not an honorable choice. Father, we know that fear in our life is an indicator of an area where we are not trusting you. So I pray for those in fear over this election, that you will cause us to see that you are the eternal God who never fails. You are the only one who is completely trustworthy. Remind us that you worked through untrustworthy people and leaders in the past to accomplish your ends. Teach us than in our country or our president. Show us by trusting you, our Father, that we are better citizens because we are not governed by fear. Father, as the prophets of old prayed over their nations from Scripture, we now pray over our nation from your word. The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, and the purposes of his heart through all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen for his inheritance. From heaven, the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place, he watches all who live on earth. He who forms the heart of all, who considers everything he do. No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those who hope in his unfailing love. Holy Father, we lift up this week's presidential election, believing your word is true and that your purposes will be accomplished. We pray for our new president, that they will acknowledge you as supreme and walk humbly before you. We pray that we will give fear, but live as people of faith in attitude, word, and action. We choose to trust you as we seek to live in obedience in the nation where you have placed us. In Jesus' good name, we together pray this. Amen. And now, everybody here that can, you need to vote. You need to cast your vote, and you need to trust God. No fear rules our hearts, but the promises of God. Thank you for the word this morning, Ryan. God bless you. Go in peace.